are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Morning, everybody. Isn't it a beautiful morning? Who was cold yesterday? Man, it was cold. Oh, to be back in Uganda. We had hail, we had, I thought, snow, we had snow clouds outside. We had hail so much on our back porch that it stayed the whole day. That's how cold it was. Had to spend the whole time inside watching television. That's how cold it was. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your love to us. I think of the songs that we sang, Lord God, today, and just, Father, just the truth of it, the richness of it. Lord God, just how much you love us. I think of that word that is brought through that interpretation, Lord God, of just how much you desire our friendship, how much you know about us, and Lord God, how much you care about us. I think of the communion. I think of that video clip. And again, Lord God, even though it looked ugly, even though there was an ugliness about it, Father, the truth is that you will restore all things. The truth is that, Lord God, you did come to seek and to save the lost. You did make a way for us. Lord God, that there will be no more tears, no more crying. That, Father, that we will get new bodies, that there is eternal life. Father, there is forgiveness. And, Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. And so as we continue on with our Jesus Is series, Lord God, I pray that you would just continue to speak into our hearts, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of you, we'd continue to grow in the richness of who you are and what you've done in our lives and what you want to do in our lives. Lord, you are faithful and true, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we are still on Jesus Is. In fact, this is Jesus Is number 28, believe it or not. We've done a lot. Look. Look, and more looks. Look on the board, continuing to fill up, and love that board. And so this morning, following on from last week, Jesus is my best friend. Last week we talked about Jesus is my love, or my first love, and I showed photos of myself and Chris. I talked about just making Jesus our first love. In fact, we had a debrief on Tuesday, and someone said that I was a little cheeky. Others said that I said some things that people might have misunderstood about Chris. Now, I said that Chris had to take self off the throne. Remember who remembered that? Was anyone offended by that? Well, it was true. She had to. But so did I. So if anyone gets offended with me being cheeky, know that there's always a little bit of a back end to it, okay? And whatever applies there, Chris is always better than I am because she's more pretty than I am. Okay, and so does that cover that? How do I go? Do I get that finished, done deal? I'll try not to be too cheeky this morning, if that's all right. As with last week's message, this message has an application both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Just as much as Jesus is my best friend, we have natural friends. Just as much as Jesus expects us to place him first in our love and wants our first love, he also wants us to be friends to others. And so we have to consider what we're talking about, both in the natural and in the spiritual, and I'm sure you can do that. You know, we're living in an age where loneliness is in epidemic proportions. People everywhere are looking for true and meaningful relationships. Loneliness and its subsequent outworking is a worldwide problem. It's no respecter of children, no respecter of cultures, no respecter of cultures, no respecter of age, no respecter of gender, no respecter of spiritual beliefs. You only have to look at how people are acting to know that people are looking for true and meaningful relationships. The Bible says that by thy fruit you shall know them. For a world that's supposedly so smart, I think we're in a pretty sick state. When I look back at my childhood and growing up, where I could come home from school and we would get changed into our outdoor clothes, we would get a Vitabrit with some butter and some peanut butter on that you could virtually not eat because it was so dry. And then we were told to go outside and play and don't come back until the street lights come on. How many people remember that? Now, you'd have to be old if you put your hand up, okay? street lights come on, we were expected to be home. We weren't told where we could and couldn't go. We knew where we could and couldn't go, and we used to go where we could and couldn't go, okay? We'd go down the park, we'd play on playground, we'd ride our bikes, we'd play cricket in the streets, we'd do everything and anything. I knew my whole neighbourhood, I knew everybody up both streets of our house. Yet today, in our so smart world, we can't do those things, or we don't do those things. We're so worried. I used to walk to school. I used to walk across a main highway to get to school. Now everyone's driven to school. Everyone is taken to school because we're afraid, because we live in a sick society. Some of the fruit that we see in regard to our sick society, in regard to our loneliness, in regard to the dearth that we see in relationship. I think suicide and the increase in suicide is a sure sign of that. I think people talking, escaping to drink and to drugs and to anything else that they can put in their gobs. I think depression is a sure sign. The growth in the mental illness that we see in the world today. And of course, you know, 30 years ago we were told that smoking pot would cause mental illness. Well, it's happened. Yet now they're looking at legalizing it. Why? Because they can't control it, and that'll make it better. Yet we'll have greater mental illness. Family breakdown is on the increase, and we could go on and on and on. The world is looking for a fix. But unfortunately, I think the world is looking in the wrong areas. The world would look everywhere outside rather than inside. The world will look anywhere apart from Christianity and apart from God, because they don't want God. The truth is, though, that we live in a love-starved world. And I know, and I hope you know, that they're seeking friendship, seeking relationships outside of God, yet it's only Jesus, it's only God that can give them what they're looking for. All the friends and followers people supposedly have on their myriad of social media platforms mean nothing. In fact, I would think that sometimes that's contributing more to their loneliness than it is to feeling good about themselves. You know, the Bible gives us some really clean indications of what it was like, because we're not talking about something that's new. We're talking about an age-old problem that we will find right through the Bible. David says in Psalm 142, and this is him in the midst of his despair, in the midst of just feeling miserable. He says, "As I sink in despair, my spirit ebbing away, you know how I'm feeling. You know the danger I'm in, the traps hidden in my path. Look right, look left. There's not a soul who cares what happens. I'm up against it with no exit, bereft, left alone." As with often the Psalms of David, you'll find that he starts off with a lament, with something negative, with something miserable. But by the time you get to the end of that psalm, you'll find that he's twisted it around or turned it around, because his focus has changed. And so in Psalm 27 verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" And then in Psalm 23, verse 1, psalm that we all know so well, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's another passage or another version that says it, that "the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." And again, that's the truth. In Jesus, we have everything we need. In Psalm 138, verse 1, it says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and you gave me strength." You know, we need to think about our lives. We need to think about where we're at. We need to think about what it is that is true meaning. And as I said about first love last week, what is our first love? What is the thing that we turn to firstly? David clearly shows us from a natural point of view he has nothing. Yet when he changes his focus, when he brings Jesus into the picture, his situation changes. I think the word friend is like the word love. It's used too loosely. It's used without really understanding the true meaning. You know, love has seven different meanings. And the greatest, of course, is agape or agape love. It's the love that God has for us. It's the love that God has when he looks at us through the eyes of his Son. And even though we fall short of his glory, even though we sin, even though we do things that he doesn't want us to do, he looks at us in that love because of what Jesus did. And that's the type of love that he would have us have for the world. And so the word friend, I think, is something that we use too loosely. We say, you're my friend. We say, hey, I've got 100 friends on my Facebook page, or I've got this, or I've got that. Yet, what is a friend? What does a true friend look like? You could use the word companion. That's not good enough, I don't think. You could use the word best friend. But are they your best friend? You could use the word fair weather friend. Now, I got lots of fair weather friends when the pool, when it's hot in the wintertime, or in the summer, my pool is full. In the wintertime, I don't have those friends coming around anymore. We have our intimate friends. We have our confidant, the one that we can share with, the one that we trust. We have a soulmate. And then, of course, they're a family friend. You know, we use the word friend, I think, too loosely. I think that there is a rating for friendship. And I don't think that every friend is on the same scale. And I think that's why we are so often supposedly hurt by our friends, because we expect something of them that they can't give us. Jesus, he had the 5,000 friends. They were friends because they were followers. Followers as in, he's going to feed us. But as soon as the miracles stopped, as soon as things got a bit tough, where were those 5,000? The Bible says he had the 120. It also says that he had the 70. It also says he had the 12. It also says he had the 3, Peter, James, and John. And then the Bible says he had the 1. The closest to him was John. Sometimes we need to understand that in our lives we might have a 1 if you're lucky. We often have 3s. We've got plenty of 12s. You might have 70, you might have 120, I don't think you'd have 5,000, but you might if you're really, really popular on Facebook or YouTube or one of those things, you might have lots and lots of friends, but are they really friends? You know, in the natural, Chris is my number one best friend. She knows me inside out. There's not a thing about my life that Chris doesn't know. And even when I don't want to talk about something, she still knows. She just knows me. And she is my number one friend. And then I have my 3s. And I have 3 people in my life that I would class as the next layer down. To the degree that they virtually know everything about me, but not like Chris does. Pastor Howe would be one of my 3. There's not a thing that I will not share with him. There's not a thing that he doesn't know if he has asked. I'm not going to tell you the other 2 because I don't want to hurt the 12. But I do. I have 3 that, you know, I would know that they would do anything for me. And then I have the 12. And then, of course, there's lots of people that call me friend, or I would call them friend, but are they really a friend? Yes, they are, but not to the degree of the 1 or the 3s or the 12s. How many 1s do you have? 1. How many 3s do you have? How many 12s do you have? Have you ever bothered to think about what a friend really, really looks like? Having a strong, committed, faithful friendship base is one of the building blocks, I think, of successful living. And I reiterate, without inviting Jesus into your life, I'm going to say to you, there's still going to be a void. Because only Jesus can be your bestest friend. Because it's only Jesus that can fulfill all the conditions of friendship. And we're going to look at those conditions in a minute. Billy Graham, he had three close friends. In 1948, we talked and heard about the Modesto relationship they had and the covenant they made. Those three close friends were Cliff Barrow, George Beverly Shea, and Grady Wilson. Grady Wilson literally travelled with him for all of his ministry. He lived just down the road, and every time Bill left to go on ministry, he'd pick up Grady Wilson. Of course, Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea were always there at the crusades that they did. But there was one common denominator in all their friendships, and that was their love for Jesus and their desire to follow him and their desire to serve him, their desire to please him, their desire to have him in their life. See, right through the Bible, we can see love and friendship as the value that empowers and releases people into God's plan. And God often highlights friendship with individuals. Moses and Aaron, David and Jonathan, Mary and Elizabeth, Jesus and John, Paul, Timothy, friends working, ministering together. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, up on the screen, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but a two can stand back to back and conquer. And then it says this, three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. We need Jesus as our friend. We need to entwine ourselves around Jesus as our friend. And I guarantee you, when you entwine your relationships around Jesus as a common denominator, then the chances of those relationships being broken will be very rare. And that's why I think, again, as parents, we need to really be careful of who we let our kids associate with, what we let our kids do, where we let our kids go. You know, there is such a temptation in the world today to be involved in the world, to do the things of the world, to, oh, it's all right, I send them to a Christian school, they go to youth on a Friday night, it's okay if they do this. Yeah, that might be so, it might be okay. But just be careful of the friendship bases. Just be careful of the influences in their life. And don't sacrifice church, youth, and all of those things for other things that you might think are better for them or that they might want to do. Because in the long term, it won't work, I guarantee you. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. Chris talked about this last Sunday evening. There was immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Then in 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. You walk right through the Bible and you see the connectedness of people, but again, it was around God. As I said a minute ago, there are some biblical principles in regard to friendship that describe friendship, and I think, again, that only Jesus can fulfill these 10 if we allow him, if we invite him. Chris said last week when he was talking on Sunday night about Jesus knocking at the door, he showed us a picture of a door without a handle. Jesus is never going to push himself in. He's never going to barge into our lives, but he's knocking, wanting you to open the door. As we go through these 10 principles right now, and they will be quick, I encourage you to look and to see whether you have closed the door on Jesus in regard to friendship, because Jesus is knocking at the door. He wants to be your friend. He wants to sow into your life. He wants to give you meaning for life. He wants to give you stability. He wants to be, I think, the third strand that binds you together with the natural and the spiritual. So the first principle is friends are few. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend who pretends to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And again, so often you'll see in these scriptures of friendship, it relates back to relationships, breaks back to even families. And it's talking about friends in a different way. Another version has this at the start. He that makes many friends does it to his own destruction. But there is a friend that goes on and says, who sticks closer than a brother. Or because you've got lots of friends doesn't mean that those friends are really friends. The Bible tells us that Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times we have friends in the natural, something goes wrong and all of a sudden they're gone, off with others, and then we're bereft, we're hurt, we're wounded, things start to go wrong. You know, quality is better than quantity. I'd rather have the one or the three. I'd rather have Jesus than have lots of friends. Remember, fair weather friend. Number two says, a friend lays down his life. John 15:13 says, greater love had no man than that a man lays down his life for his friends. John 3:30, John said, he must increase that I must decrease. Now we talk about, I lay down my life for you. You know, we live in a country where we haven't seen war for nearly 60 years. We don't understand what it is to lay down a life for somebody. Pastor Hal and those that have been at war would understand a little bit. Jesus laid down his life for us. He says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't say, hey, when you get your act together, I'll do something for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ had died for us. As Chris said, and I continue to say, Jesus is knocking at the door. He's waiting for you to invite him in. And if today you're here and you've never asked Jesus into your life, or you've pushed him away because of past experiences, something that's hurt you, something that's wounded you, well, if God was a loving God, he wouldn't do this, or he wouldn't have done that, or you might have had an experience growing up in school or church or something that has turned you right off, but you're here today. Can I tell you, you don't understand the love of Jesus as a friend. Why don't you give him a shot? A friend really knows you. In John 15:15, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. I sat this morning early in my family room just reading these scriptures again, and I just started to muse on this passage, started to picture what it'd be like walking with Jesus in the natural. You know, when I walk with people, I talk with them. It's amazing as you walk, as you work together with somebody, how much you talk about your life, how much they get to know you. You know, you imagine the chatting that would have gone on as those 12 disciples walked with Jesus, as they sat, as they shared a meal together. What an incredible line. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my friend. I call you my friend. You know, the more we associate with each other, the more we allow Jesus into our lives, the more we give him access to our lives, the more we will start to imitate him, the more we'll start to know his nature, his character. the love that he has for us. You know, I know that I know that I know that I can trust Jesus. He's never let me down. I've let him down plenty of times, but he's never, ever, ever let him down. And his word has always been true. Always been true. Number four, a friend loves unconditionally. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In the Message, it says, friends love through all kinds of weather. God knows that we fall short, that we make mistakes. And that's why God put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible for us. I call it the escape clause scripture. In Psalm 103, it says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're made up of. He knows our heart. And then he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God would never put that scripture in the Bible if he didn't know that we were going to sin. Even though we have dominion over sin, even though he's given us power over sin, even though he's defeated death in hell, he's defeated Satan and the works of Satan, we still fall short of his glory. And because he loves us unconditionally, he's given us a way out. Come back to him, ask forgiveness. And then the Bible says, as far as the east is to the west, he removes our transgressions from us. He wipes the slates clean. He remembers them no more, Hebrews says. If that's the case, which it is, then there's only one person who wants to remind us of what we've done, and that's Satan, because he wants to steal, to kill and destroy. God wipes the slate clean when we come and ask him to forgive us because he loves us unconditionally. Fifth one, a friend is available for counsel. In Proverbs 27:9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by enthusiastic counsel. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus wants to counsel us, wants to speak into our lives, wants to guide us. Just remember, he's knocking at the door. All we've got to do is invite him. You know, go for a walk and just say, hey, God, what should I do here? I remember there was a young man in the church many, many years ago, and he was really, really struggling. And he was struggling just in every way, shape, or form. And I said to him one day, I said, you know what I'd do if I were you? Because I'd done it some years before at Mount St. Leonard, looking over Healesville. I said, go for a walk along the beach, because it was winter time. And I said, scream as loud as you want at God. Yell out to him. Scream, tell him how you're feeling. And I guarantee you, as you walk, he will speak to you. You know, that kid came back and he was a changed young man because he'd let it out and let God speak into his life. When I cried out, when I yelled out, when I screamed at God from Mount St. Leonard, overlooking our house in Healesville, about some issues that I was having, you know, it was only then that I heard God talk to me about what I needed to do. And I realized that I'd been blocking him, I'd been stopping him. But as I screamed out, as I let him know what I thought, he talked back to me in that small, still voice that he does. Jesus is available for counsel because he is a true friend. A friend speaks the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. Often we know the truth, we know what we need to do, but we don't want to hear the truth. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, plentiful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, I have a little saying, and that is, solutions, not just sympathy. You know, a true friend will tell you the truth in love. They'll be loving, they'll be sometimes gentle, sometimes kind, but they'll always speak in love. Yet, a non-true friend just wants to help you, just wants to put a band-aid on it. A friend will speak the truth in love. A friend supports and encourages. We've read the scripture already. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Already said, entwine yourself and make certain that Jesus is a part of that threefold cord in your life. Number eight, a friend will clash with you at times. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the expressions of his friend. You know, we might not always like what the Bible says when Jesus talks to us through his word. We might not always like that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit pressuring us. But because Jesus is our best friend, the Bible says he only wants the best for us. John 10:10, one of my favourite scriptures, I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. Number nine, a friend is sensitive to your emotional state. Proverbs 26:18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, I'm only joking. Deceives his friend and says, I'm only joking. You know, a true friend knows what you're going through. Jesus says he looks at the heart motive. He looks at the heart of man. You know, he's looking deep inside us and knows exactly what's going on in our emotional state. And then lastly, and probably for me, probably the most important quality characteristic of friendship, a friend is loyal. Proverbs 16:28 says, a bad man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. Or he who forgives an offence seeks love, but he who repeats a matter alienates a friend. You know, one of the hallmarks of true friendship is not using what you know to get an advantage, to be loyal. Jesus is loyal to us. I don't know what more Jesus could do than to show his loyalty. It says in Philippians 2:7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born into the likeness of man. Jesus gave up his reputation. He lowered himself. He came to earth. He walked earth. And then he took upon himself the greatest sacrifice to show his love, his friendship for us, by dying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an incredible statement. Lord, forgive them. They put me here. I'm carrying their guilt, their shame. But I'm doing it because I love them. And because I love you. A friend is loyal. How do you build true friendship? How do you build the friendship with Jesus to the point that you trust him no matter what? You are confident in his word no matter what. That there's no shadow of turning. That doesn't mean that you don't fall short. Doesn't mean you don't sin. Just means that you know that you know that you know that God loves you. That Jesus loves you. It's time. It's spending time. Reading his word, walking, talking, marinating yourself in his presence. Coming back to that first love experience that we talked about last week. Why don't you allow Jesus to be your best friend? Why don't you open the door and say, hey, come in? Why don't you put away past disappointments, past hurts, past unfulfilled expectations? The Bible talks a lot about wiping the dust off our feet and moving on. I think there's people here today and you believe or you think that God has let you down, that maybe you can't trust his word like you thought you could. I tend to differ. Whatever the case is, why don't you open the door to Jesus' friendship again? And if you've never done it, why don't you do it for the first time? And then in the natural, why don't you start to build a number one with somebody? Why don't you start to build a number three with somebody? You know, if I had a show of hands of people who are lonely here and people couldn't see who were putting up their hands, there'd be lots and lots and lots of people in here. How do you help somebody who's lonely? Become their friend. Lonely people find lonely people, and then you're not lonely anymore. Let's show love in this world that we live, because then we're showing them Jesus. Let's be a loving, friendly people in the natural as we allow Jesus to impact our lives. Let's pray. And Amanda, can we please sing Goodness of God? Thanks. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, on purpose this morning, I've kept it a little softer. Father, I've been a little bit more pointed. Because, Lord, I want people to understand that Jesus is our best friend. And as we allow Jesus to be our best friend, then things change in our lives. Lord, all of us have needs. All of us have areas where we're hurt, wounded, where we've been let down. Lord, it doesn't matter how young or how old we are. I'm sure we could remember a time where we've been rejected, we've been hurt by a friend. Lord, I know that you will never hurt us. As your word says, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're always there. And Father, I pray today that those roadblocks, those walls that have been built up by us, Lord God, we would pull down, that we would start to knock the bricks off, that we would allow some of the burdens to fall away, and that we would determine that we're going to allow you to be our number one friend, that we're going to become your number one friend. And then, Lord, as we grow in that feeling of security and love, that, Lord God, we will start to show your love outward to others. So, God, have your way. Move by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's use this song as our response today. And again, if you haven't asked Jesus into your life before, I'm encouraging you to come down and see us, see me, and let me pray for you. I'd love to do that. Amen.
Thanks, Amanda and worship team. If the hosting team could please begin to distribute the elements, that would be fantastic. Welcome to church this morning. So this week I was having some one-on-one time with Levi, and he said that he wanted to watch some TV. So I let him choose what we were going to watch, and he chose something off Right Now Media. We are so blessed to have this resource as available to us as a church. There are heaps of different studies, different messages, and different kids' shows right at our fingertips. And I love the fact that my kids can turn on the TV and there's something wholesome and God-honoring for them to watch. I don't have to worry what they might see or hear, but I know that it's safe for them. And if you haven't made use of this resource, can I encourage you to get onto it? Send an email to the office and they will let you know how you can get Right Now Media. Anyway, Levi chose this series called Superbook, which is an animated kids' look through the Bible and how we can use the Bible in our everyday lives. And he was up to the final episode, which covers forgiveness and the end days battle. And this morning, I want to show you a little clip from it. Let me set the scene of what we're about to watch. The little boy had accidentally set fire to his house and was worried that his parents would never forgive him. So Superbook transported the little boy, his friend, and his robot to the battle of the end of days, where Satan, the serpent, tried to convince the boy that everything that went wrong could be blamed on God, and that the boy didn't need forgiveness, he just needed to blame God for all of his troubles. The boy chooses not to blame God, and Satan gets very angry, and then Jesus comes to the rescue. So as you watch this clip this morning, please remember that it's a children's cartoon and that it obviously looks like one and it's been kidified. But as you watch it, look through the cartoon and look at the message behind it. Would you pop that up for me now, please?
What happened here?
The final battle. This was the last battle between God and the forces of darkness. And Satan and evil have finally been destroyed forever.
Satan may be gone, but he took the beauty of God's world with him.
Do you not know that God is the Lord of restoring all things?
Look!
Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, God makes all things new, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it.
Revelation 21, 1-7 says, Then I saw a new earth and a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What amazing words from our Father in heaven. It is done. In John 19:30, Jesus says similar words. He says, It is finished. And when we contemplate Jesus' work on the cross and the victory that he won for us, and then fast forward to that final battle where Satan is defeated forever, we can have so much confidence in our Heavenly Father. So much confidence that no matter what life throws at us, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what battles we are facing, no matter what we have done, the God of angel armies is always by our side. A line in the clip that we watched says, God is the Lord of restoring all things. And in the Revelation passage that I just read, it says, He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Today, as we take the communion, I want to encourage you to have confidence in the God of heaven and earth. We know the final outcome of this story. We know that the battle is the Lord's, that he is fighting for us, and that ultimately he, and by association us, other victors. Today, as you take communion, remember that battle. Remember that the circumstances you're in, the sins that have been committed, are covered by the blood of Jesus. And all we have to do is reconcile ourselves with God, ask his forgiveness, and accept what he has done for us. You are victorious, and you have a mighty army fighting on your behalf. Let's take communion together. Lord God, we are so thankful for that battle. We are so thankful for all you have done for us, for your death on the cross, for your suffering, for your pain, Lord Jesus, all for us and for that victory that we have over Satan. Lord God, whatever's happened this week, whatever circumstances we're in, whatever battles we are facing, we know that you are with us and we know that you ultimately are the victor. And so, Lord God, we claim that victory today and we thank you that through your blood and through your body, Lord Jesus, we are victorious. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful for who you are and what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.